Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
I want you to think for a moment with me, who is going to receive the greatest rewards in heaven? Of all the people you know personally, who do you think of those people will receive the greatest rewards in heaven? I think for a moment, you may want to jot down a name there on your bulletin. Who comes to mind, at least mentally jot it down? All the people you personally know, who do you think is going to get the greatest rewards in heaven? All right, let's branch out. All the people living today, of all the people you know who are living today, who do you think will receive the greatest rewards in heaven? Put a mental note in your mind, one of those stickums. All right, now let's expand it even further. Of all the people who have lived since Jesus Christ, and we'll exclude Jesus, excluding Jesus Himself, of all the people that have lived, who do you think, of all those people, will receive the greatest rewards in heaven? All the people who've lived since Jesus. Now, as you have those three names in your mind, what was the basis that you used to choose those people? Why is it you think that those particular people will get such great rewards in heaven? Is it because they perhaps have won many people to the Lord? Been a great evangelist? Maybe they have preached to millions? Maybe this person you have in mind has given their life for the gospel? Maybe they have served in some faraway land for years and years? What was your basis for that answer? Maybe they're just a good model Christian. But what about your own rewards in heaven? How do you think they'll be? Will they be many? Or will they be few? Well, today we're talking about God's rewards, merit or grace. What's the basis for the rewards that God's going to give us when we get to heaven? And we're studying the book Transforming Grace. If you do not have a copy, we want you to have one. If you are visiting with us today, this is our gift to you. So we have copies available as you go out the door in the back. And there's should be copies available as you go out the other door, but if you don't have one, we want to make sure you get one. So for those that you're visiting with someone, make sure they get you a copy. But if you're reading through this, and you should be reading chapter 4 this week. Chapter 4, God's Transforming Grace. Now, let me just give you a definition of grace that will carry you through this series and through your Christian life. You can define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Very non-theological definition, but it is accurate, and it gets to the meat of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. It may surprise you what Jesus has to say about God's rewards. In chapter 19, beginning in verse 27, Peter asked Jesus a question. Now, to understand this question, we need to see the context. Jesus has just talked to the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit or to gain eternal life?" And Jesus told him to keep the various commandments. And he said, "Oh, I've done those." And Jesus says, "Well, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me." And the Scripture says that this rich young ruler went away sad because he was unwilling to sell everything that he had and follow the Lord. And then Peter, in essence, comes up to Jesus and says, "Well, what about us? I mean, we have, in essence, sold everything we have and followed you." Well, let's pick up the conversation, beginning in verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." He's talking about himself and the disciples. "What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration," that is the millennial kingdom, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," he's talking about every Christian now, "who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." And then Jesus gives a warning. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, Jesus is saying many people that look like they're first in this life, the rich young ruler would have been considered first. They believed in that day that when God was blessing someone, they had a lot of material possessions. And so the world would have looked at the rich young ruler and said, "Man, he's blessed. He's first." And they would have looked at those poor disciples, fishermen, despised tax collector and others, and would have said they're last. But Jesus says, no, things are not always as they appear. Those many times in this life who may appear to be first are actually last, and those who appear to be last are actually first. And then Jesus tells a parable about kingdom rewards and kingdom service. You know, Peter wants to know what has come our way, what will come our way because we've served you. We've given up everything. And so Jesus deals with the question, what are the basis of God's rewards? Peter says, we've sacrificed a great deal. Don't we deserve a great reward? And so Jesus tells this parable about God's reward system. Now, parables in their original setting had a shock effect to them. Now, we miss that because we have read these parables over and over and we know how they're going to end. But imagine if you had never heard this parable before and you have in your mind how you think it's going to end, and then Jesus ends it differently, it catches your attention. And that's the case with the parables. Somebody says it's kind of like a good joke. You know, it catches you unaware, and that's what's funny about it. And the parables in the original setting had this effect. People were not expecting the ending that Jesus would give to them. And so if you were hearing this for the first time, now let's, in respect for the Word of God, stand as we begin to read in chapter 20, verse 1. "But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard." And that was probably about 6 o'clock in the morning. "He went out about the third hour," that's 9 a.m., "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour," and that's 12 p.m., "and the ninth hour," that's 3 p.m., "and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour," that's 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time, "he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first,'" the ones that only worked 1 hour. "When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius, a full day's wages. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last.'" You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of His Word. Now, what we're going to see in this passage today is that God's rewards are not based on merit, but on grace. Now, we're going to ask several questions of this text. And as we see the answers, we will see how clear it is that God's rewards to His children are not based on merit, but on grace. First question, what determined who would work in the vineyard? Merit or grace? Now, in biblical days, it was a custom for men to go to the town square and to wait for someone to come and hire them out. Much like some places in Marietta that I drive down in the mornings, I'll see guys gathered around waiting for someone to come and hire them out for the day. Day laborers. And this was a custom in Jesus' day as well. So this landowner goes down to the square and he chooses the first workers to go out into his vineyard at 6 in the morning. Now what is the basis for his choice of who will work? Is it merit or is it grace? Does he say, show me your resumes before he hires them to go out? Does he interview them and check out their qualifications? Check out their experience? There's no indication in this parable that he does that at all. So there's no indication he's choosing these workers according to their merits, what they deserve. Now when he goes out the other times, there's no indication there either that he's choosing them based on their merits. And so what's his choice? What determines who would work in the vineyard? Was it determined by merit or by grace? Grace. So it is with God. He chooses who will be saved and serve Him according to grace, not according to merit. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Jesus in a saving relationship unless God the Father draws them. Unless He chooses them. And that choice is not according to merit, but it's according to grace. And then in John 6:39, Jesus continues, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on that last day. So God determines who will be saved. The landowner determined who would go out and work. And it was based not on merit, but on grace. Second question. What determined the length of time they would work? Was it merit or grace? Did the landowner choose first the men who most deserved to work so they could work the longest time? Did these men do anything to determine when they would be chosen? Were they holding up signs saying, we will work for food or hire us? There's no indication they got there any earlier than the other guys. They all got there at the same time. They were all eligible to be hired at the 6 o'clock hiring. It was purely and simply the landowner's grace that determined who would be hired, when they would be hired, and hence how long they would work. Some worked 12 hours, some 8 hours, some 6 hours, some 3 hours, and some 1 hour. But this was the landowner's decision. And what was it based on? Merit or grace? Grace. So it is with our salvation and our service to God. God's grace determines when we will be saved and how long we can serve Him. Look in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Look what Jesus says. All the Father gives me will come to me. Now, how does Jesus know that? How does He know everyone the Father has given to Him is going to come to Him? Because He knows God is sovereignly determining our salvation. that God in His grace determines whom He will save, and in His divine time He brings them into His kingdom. That's why Jesus can say with certainty, those whom the Father has given to me will come to me. Not might come to me, not I hope will come to me, but will come to me. Now, God works in a way that doesn't violate our free will. We're not robots. But God, in His infinite wisdom and power, is able to work in the lives of those that He's chosen in such a way that, hey, they want to come to Him. You remember? He takes that old heart of stone and turns it to a heart of flesh. He takes that mind that is darkened and He opens it up to understand spiritual truth. He takes that will that's in rebellion against Him and He softens that will, and we want to come to Him. So He's not violating our free will. He's working within us to turn our hearts toward Him. And so He determines whether we're going to be saved at 6, as I was, or at 60. I didn't determine I was going to be saved at 6. God did. You didn't determine you were going to be saved whenever you were saved. God determined that. Now, as one who was saved at 6, I've had a lot of years to serve God. One who was saved at 20, or one who is saved at 40, or one who might be saved at 80, they're not going to have as much time to serve God. But who determined that? Not them. It was God's grace that determined it. And I want to add that Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a vineyard. It is a place of service. We are saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10, the verse we saw a few weeks ago, says, "For we are His workmanship," remember His poem, "created in Christ Jesus," for what purpose? "For good works." Now, you aren't saved by your works, we see in our verse of the month, but once you are saved, the expression of that saving faith should be good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has prepared a ministry for you, and you are to walk in that ministry by His grace. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." Why? "Who is zealous for good deeds." Some people are saved early. They have years of service. Others are saved later with fewer years of service. Yet, what determined the length of time that we serve God? Grace or merit? It's grace. Next question. What determined where these laborers would work? Merit or grace? The landowner came and he took them and he placed them in his vineyard. Again, there's no indication that he placed them in the vineyard according to their abilities, according to their experience, according to what they deserve. He just took them and said, "You work over here. And I want you working over here. And I want you doing this in this place." He determined it. Totally by grace, not by merit. So it is in God's kingdom. Now listen, it's by grace that God determines where we will serve Him. Now, we tend to think that a person determines his place of service. You know, it depends on his abilities, it depends on his talents, it depends on his winsome personality. And because he has all these great things going for him, God's going to place him in some big, prominent place of service. He's going to be in a big, visible ministry. And we tend to think, man, he's in this great ministry because he's such a great guy. The truth is, God determines where we are going to minister. The choice is not made on merit, but on grace. We do not earn it or deserve it. You see, I don't deserve to be here at Westside. It's God's grace that has placed me here. You see, there are no great men or women. There are no great men or women. There's just a great God using ordinary men and women in extraordinary ways to His glory. Paul, he wasn't great. He just served a great God that took an ordinary man and used him in extraordinary ways to His glory. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Hudson Taylor, Charles Wesley, D.L. Moody, Lottie Moon, Jonathan Edwards, Billy Graham. You can go on and on. These people that some say, man, they're great. No, they're not great. They're just ordinary people. And they would be the first to tell you that. But you see, a great God took these ordinary people and He used them in an extraordinary way to His glory. But it was God. It was not their merit. It was God's grace that chose where He would use these people. God determines where you and I will serve Him. He gives us gifts that He wants us to have, and then He places us in the service He wants us to serve Him in. Wherever you are serving God, you are there because God has placed you there. You're there by His grace. Now rejoice in it. Be happy. And that brings us to the next question. What was the basis of their reward? And this is really the central question. This is what everything else has been leading up to. What is the basis that God uses to reward us? Is it our merit or is it His grace? What was the basis that this landowner used to reward these workers? Was it their merit or was it His grace? When the end of the day came and it was time to pay each man, the landowner came to those that had only worked 1 hour and he paid them 1 denarius, a day's wages. He came to those who had worked 3 hours, a denarius. Those that had worked 6 hours, a denarius. Those that had worked 8 hours, 1 denarius. And the guys that had worked 12 hours all day long, 1 denarius. Now clearly, their reward was not based on the length of their work, how long they had been working. That didn't seem to matter at all with the landowner. Why? Why did he not base his reward on how long they had been working? Well, who determined how long they were working? Who determined how long each one of these guys would work? The landowner. His grace. I mean, all these guys were there early in the morning wanting to work. You remember, he even came to one group there in verse 6 and 7. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Why are you guys just standing around? And what did they answer? They said to him, because no one hired us. They were willing to go. They were ready to go. They wanted to go. But nobody hired them, so they had to wait. And so the landowner determined how long everyone would work. They didn't. And therefore, in his consideration of their rewards, he did not take into consideration how long they actually worked. Because they didn't really determine that. He did. So God determines when we will be saved, and He determines how long we will serve Him. So whether you're saved at 6 or 60 is not determined by you, but by God's grace. Therefore, when it comes to our rewards, God's not going to consider how long you and I served to determine our rewards. Because who determines that? You? No. He does. So if you got saved at 60, don't think, oh man, I got a lot of catching up to do. God determined it. Therefore, the reward's not determined, and not the indication of it's not what and how long you have worked. Next. Notice the workers were not rewarded on the basis of the magnitude of their productivity. Now who produced the most? The ones who worked the longest. Naturally, the ones who worked for 12 hours produced more than those who only worked 1 hour. But they got rewarded the same thing. So God, or the landowner, did not reward them based on the amount of produce or the amount of productivity that came forth. Why? Because who determined how much each would produce? The landowner. By how much time they were allowed to work. God does not reward us according to the magnitude of our ministry. Why? Because He determines that, not us. It's His grace, not merit. Remember, there are no great men, just a great God using ordinary men in extraordinary ways. Billy Graham has preached to millions of people and seen hundreds of thousands of people saved. But who saved them? Did Billy Graham save them? Nope. God saved them. Who gave Billy Graham the opportunity to preach to millions? God did. And he'd be the first to tell you this. One man passes a church of 50, while another man passes a church of 15,000. Will the pastor of the church of 15,000 receive more rewards than the pastor of the church of 50? God doesn't reward us according to productivity. One lady is a mother of five and another lady is a mother of one. Will the mother of five have greater rewards than the mother of one? God doesn't reward us according to our merits, but He rewards us according to grace. Now let's consider a few other things as we're talking about this, because this is where our thinking is contrary to the way God thinks. You see, we base rewards on merit. That's the way we operate. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. In fact, our system of capitalism is built on that principle. I mean, if the business world paid the man who worked 1 hour the same amount as the man who worked 8 hours, how many people do you think would go in and work 8 hours? Jesus is not giving lessons on economy here and on business practices. You know, so it's not wrong to reward according to merit. That's not wrong to do that. We do that all the time. You work a full day, you get a full day's wages. You work a half a day, you get a half a day's wages. But when it comes to God and how He deals with us, He doesn't deal with us on the basis of merit, but on the basis of grace. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. So, don't try to take these principles and apply them to your work environment, but apply them to your Christian life. Because God does not deal with us as an employee-employer situation. Now go back to Peter's question in verse 27. He says, okay, Jesus, we've left everything and followed You. What is there for us? Now, Jesus gives the answer. What does He say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you that those who follow Me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's going to be the apostles' reward. They're going to reign in the millennial kingdom over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the question I put to you is that reward based on grace or is it based on merit? Did they earn that position of ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel? I mean, those guys gave up a lot, but hey, there have been folks who have given up more. I mean, there have been people who have given their lives, been burned at the stake. So this reward they're getting is not based on merit. It's based on grace. And look at what Jesus says the Christian's reward, the disciples' reward is going to be. In verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for My name's sake will receive many times as much. Now one of the ancient manuscripts says 100 times as much. Now do you know how much increase 100 times is? That's 10,000%. Now those of you that do any kind of investing at all, you're lucky to get 8% return a year. And if you can in 5 years get 100% in return, meaning your investment doubles, you think that's great. But here Jesus says that His disciples are going to receive 10,000% investment. Now, is that based on merit? Or is that based on grace? And not only that, but what else He says? He says they will receive eternal life. Now, is that based on merit? Who deserves eternal life? Who can earn eternal life? Or is this reward based on grace? And so even in these rewards, there's grace involved. Now look at Romans 8:32. If you're still not convinced that rewards are based on grace, look at this. Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. He says, if God's given you the greatest gift possible, and that's His own Son, why in the world would He hold back anything else from you? Doesn't make sense, does it? But why is He giving all these things to you? Why is He not withholding anything from you? Is it because you deserve it? Is it because of your merit? Or is it because of what Christ accomplished? Is it because of grace? It's grace. Now, some of you may be turning in your minds, and I want to deal with this idea of faithfulness. Because the truth is, faithfulness puts us in the place to receive the rewards and the blessings. You see, the Bible seems to speak about a connection between faithfulness and blessings and reward. But how do these fit together since we are rewarded not according to merit, but according to grace? How does faithfulness and rewards and blessings fit together? How does that work? Well, let me give you an illustration that I think explains it. I come up to you and I say, look, man, I just love you. I just want to give you something. I want to give you a fantastic week. You're going to be on vacation, and I know you're going to be on vacation, and I want to just give you some things to make your vacation great. I have gone down to Six Flags, and I have purchased tickets for you and your entire family for tomorrow. All you got to do is go to the ticket gate, give them your name, and I've already purchased the tickets for you. You didn't earn them. You didn't deserve them. I just did it because I love you. And on Tuesday, I purchased tickets for you and your family to go to Whitewater. And all you got to do is go up to the gate of Whitewater, tell them your name, and the tickets will be waiting for you there. And then on Wednesday, I purchased tickets for you and your family in box seats down at the Braves game. And again, all you got to do is go up to the wheel call window, give them your name, and the tickets for you and your family right there, box office, waiting for you. I just want to do that for you because I love you so much. And then on Thursday, I bought tickets for you to go to the aquarium. Everything's covered. Just go down, give them your name, enjoy it. And then on Friday, I just want to top it off for you so great. I have gone over to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. And I have purchased you and your family the best meal possible. Anything on the menu you want, and as much as you want. I've already purchased it for you. I've given it to you just because I love you. Grace. Right? Now, I've given all those to you. It's not based on your merit. Totally based on grace. But what will determine how much of those blessings you enjoy? Your faithfulness to get up and go to the place. So you get up and go first thing Monday morning to Six Flags, and buddy, you get your ticket, and y'all just spend all day at Six Flags. And you get home Monday night and you are just slap worn out. And then you wake up on Tuesday morning and, well, in fact, you don't wake up. And it rolls around, it's noontime, and you're just getting out of bed and you're thinking, oh, man. And you just can't get everybody going. And you know what? The day passes and you've never went to Whitewater. It was there waiting on you. I'd already purchased it. It was grace. But because of your lack of faithfulness, you didn't get to enjoy it, did you? Now, I could have done the same thing with somebody else, and they made it to every place and then fully enjoyed all of the blessings. I really think that's the way it is with God's blessings. You know, we don't deserve them. He doesn't give them to us based on our merit, based on us earning them. It's totally grace, but our faithfulness will determine how many of those blessings we can enjoy, how many we get in on. If we're not faithful, if we don't obey God, we're going to miss out on the blessing. We didn't earn it. Our obedience and faithfulness doesn't earn it for us. It's already there. But it enables us to get in on it. Does that make sense? Another thing. Our spirit of service enables us to enjoy serving God. The spirit of our service. You know, these first workers were contracted with for one denarius. And that's why they got upset when they didn't get more. Although, that's what they were contracted with. The owner didn't do them wrong. But the rest of the workers, they went out not knowing what they were going to get paid, but trusted the landowner. You remember? He said, you go out and whatever is right, I'll pay you. They said, okay, we'll trust you. They were trusting in the goodness of the landowner. Now, when we serve God, we must trust Him to reward us as He graciously desires to do. We just trust Him. Don't you try to set up what the reward is going to be. You don't serve God for the purpose of getting rewards, but because we love Him. Leave the rewards to God and His grace. And He's going to reward you more than you can imagine. More than you can even dream of. But leave that with Him. Now let's go back to those questions we asked at the beginning. Who do you think is going to receive the greatest rewards of every person you know living? Personally know. Now maybe you change your answer now because you don't really know.
Only God knows, doesn't he?
Well, the persons who've ever lived, only God knows. I think it's going to surprise us, because those that are first are going to be last, and last are going to be first. Some missionary that served in some faraway land, unnoticed, 30, 40 years, maybe saw two converts the whole time. He's going to be rewarded more than some we see and think, man, they really have a ministry. But God determines that. Back when I was growing up, we had about 6 pecan trees in our yard. And I did not realize at the time, but every fall, my mom and dad would get us 3 boys out there, and I'm the youngest, and get us out there picking up pecans. And we'd pick them up. And what I didn't know at the time was, Dad would take these to the local grocery store, and he would sell those pecans by the pound. And he would use that money to buy our Christmas. Well, we'd go out, and we would pick up pecans. And, you know, I'm 3 or 4, and I'm not doing a great job of getting them into the bucket. But, you know, I'm out there doing a 3 or 4-year-old job, and my other brother's 2 years older than I am. He's 6, and he's putting them in a little better than I am. And then the other brother's 6 years older than I am. So he's 10 years old, and he's putting them in real good. But, you know, Mom's not sitting over there with a pad saying, okay, now, A.T. filled up, maybe 6 got in there. And, you know, Charles filled up 1 bucket. Jim filled up 8 buckets. No, we just all filling up, doing our job, doing what we can do. But then, you know, when Christmas morning came, I had the same amount of gifts. I had the same amount of presents as my brothers had. You see, my parents understood something of grace there, didn't they? I didn't earn as much. I didn't pick up as many pecans. They didn't keep a record. They were just glad to give. And so grace was operating. Same thing is true about our Heavenly Father and His family. You just go out and do what you can do in His power, what He's gifted you to do. And when Christmas morning comes, you'll have great rewards and great presents. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that has called us, your grace that has saved us, your grace that enables us, and your grace that rewards us. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never come to Jesus Christ and His saving grace, if you've never come and recognized that you cannot earn salvation, you cannot be good enough to go to heaven, but it's a matter of God's free grace, and just come and throw yourself upon His grace. Say, God, I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have a place in heaven. I surrender to You as my Lord and my Savior. That's your heart's desire. Would you step out as we sing? And let me just share with you how you can experience the grace of God today in your life. Full and free.